The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
You know, some sermons you have to have a disclaimer. I'm going to give a disclaimer today. There are people who preach, and they preach their messages based on basically what conversations they've had in the last week, what they're having to deal with, or some circumstance that might be going on in the church, or something that might be happening in their own personal life, and they're inspired by that. Maybe God is speaking to them through that and helping a particular issue, so it causes them to bring that to a message, and they preach it. And it sounds like they've got an axe to grind, but I want to tell you today's not one of those messages. It's not, but it is pretty sensitive. There's not any issue going on in the church that I know of. There's not any personal issues going on in anyone's life. But I want to tell you, it might actually feel like I've been reading your diary, just so you know. Because this is an issue that people deal with every day in life, and some of us are better at handling this than others. We're going to talk about anger today. Anger. And anger is an issue that some folks are really good at dealing with. They have the emotions that come on them, and they mitigate those emotions and deal with them well. And there are others who do not handle it very good at all. And sometimes when I've said those words like that, somebody has elbowed the person next to them, saying, "You're not very good at handling anger." Anger is an issue. It's a part of the human condition, an emotion that people deal with that we have to submit to, yield to the Holy Spirit, to the Lord, to lead us as we encounter that kind of action in life. Now, I've been dealing a lot with this with I've been doing counseling and then planning seminars for people that are aging in ministry. And I've been working under the assumption, because I've seen this happen, I'm trying to find the scientific evidence that this is true. I've not found scientific evidence this is true. But this is what I have seen to be real in life. That people who have gaps in their character when they're at an early age, maybe in their 20s, maybe they're not organized, or they're irresponsible or whatever it is, it's somewhat charming. I know of a music minister friend that people love to tell the story how he came to church one Sunday morning. He was so unorganized, didn't take care of his arranging his house because he was living with a couple in the church, and he showed up with two different shoes on to lead worship. Well, they love to tell that story about him. I met him later in life. He's nothing like that at all. He's just a normal person. He just happened to be young at the time. It's kind of charming. But and as you get older, the gap happens where that charming nature of you becomes a gap in your character if you don't correct it, if you don't work on it. And I've noticed in later life, right before about retirement time, when folks begin to think about what's going to be the next phase of their life, sometimes the emotions and the habits that had control of them in their early life begin to become inflated, bigger than normal. Now, the scientific evidence says this, that people, as they age, they become more tempered in their anger and emotions, able to handle things better, able to deal with things better. When something comes on them, they are able to process it calmer and quicker and deal with it. Now, I hope that's true. Anybody want to say amen to that? That's true? All right, we're going to say that's true for all of us in here, is that God's working on us and our heart's changing. I want to say that in the church, it should be because your character is changing to be more like Jesus, and you have got the Holy Spirit working in you, and the things that were of the flesh before have been put away, and the things of Jesus have taken over in your life, and you begin to look more like Him. So in that, in our experience and age and time, we have gained some composure with our emotions. Now, I wanted to give you a couple of incidents that cause me stress, just so you know, and they may cause you stress too. Karen and I went to the DMV to get our real ID, which is the little star in the top corner of your of your license so that you can fly on a plane. And when we went to do that, we waited in line for an hour, which you're supposed to make an appointment ahead of time, and I knew that and didn't do it. And we went in there, and we waited till 4 o'clock, and they came out and said, sorry, we're closing. The computers are not working. Well, that's not how it's supposed to work. It's supposed to deal with it as you get – they go through the line, work their way out. Maybe they have to stay till 6 o'clock, but they're going to get my license done. We went home, made an appointment, got it done the next day in 5 minutes. There's some other things that provoke people to anger quickly. Any kind of family gathering where someone has an axe to grind. Thanksgiving's not always pleasant for everyone when people gather together. Sometimes it's great, and we all love it, and we love seeing people together and talking to them. But there are other people that like to get together and argue about things. And that's a trigger point for some people. There are trigger points like weddings. We just got through a wedding. We have a wedding coming up next week, and I know yours is not going to be like this at all. There's all kinds of expectations and all kinds of hopes, and they're all not on the surface. They're in here and in here, and somehow those don't get met. People get mad at each other or get frustrated. I did a wedding in Florida when I was the campus minister there, and the mother and the bride were always arguing all the way up to the wedding date, and somebody gave them some medication. I don't want to give the name of it, but it wasn't over the counter. And I want to tell you, that was the happiest wedding I ever did. I was so funny. Everything I said, they thought was great. I do recommend you going to a doctor if you got problems. Waiting in line is a big deal to me. Getting in line in the right order matters to me. Because, a matter of fact, I took a class in college, and some of you probably took it too. It was called queuing theory. There's two different queuing theories. There's one in education and there's one in business. And the one in business is the science of how to make lines for checking out or paying for whatever you bought, making them more efficient so you can get through quicker and process more employees. That's a whole class. That was 3 months of that, talking about that. That was laid deep into my subconscious that if you don't abide by this way of acting, you're acting inappropriately, and I'm going to get mad at you. So when I flew to China for the first time, I flew I believe I left out of Little Rock that time, but I had to change planes in Minneapolis and then on to Beijing and from Beijing to another province. And in the process of that, the further and closer I got to my ultimate destination, the less they believed in queuing theory. Because I would be standing in line and people this tall would come by me and push me over and back and get in front of me. I couldn't believe that's how they acted. It happened so much that I got red in the face, a little frustrated with these people. I was going on missions and it was already disrupted by people cutting in line. Well, I asked some locals what the deal with that was, and they said because there's so many people here, they don't just have time to be orderly and get what they needed to get done. They just need to get it done. Now, I don't know. I didn't scientifically research that either, but I just accepted it. Our expectations that we have cause us to be subject to emotions that may not be godly emotions. Because our expectations may not be godly expectations. Y'all think that's true? The longer you live, the more expectations are piled up in your life that you think need to be met, and you can easily find yourself in a situation where you become angry. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve had a baby, and the baby was named, a young baby boy, and his name was Cain. Gave birth to Cain. Verse 2. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And now Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering. Fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. This is in the NIV, by the way, and that's Genesis 4, verse 4. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry, and his face was downcast. Cain was showing how he felt about his brother getting favor because he expected to get favor. He was the firstborn son. He had been treated with favor by his parents. He'd been treated with favor in life. And now all of a sudden he did something that wasn't honorable to the Lord. And the Lord rejected him and said, that is not right. And because he did that, he began to get angry. Now here's something interesting, just an observation that happens in that verse. When he says, the Lord said in verse 6, the Lord said, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Your face, your countenance will give away your emotions. You know that's true. It's hard to hide it. It's hard to put on a good face in every place and every situation. But for sure, the Lord knows your heart. He knows your heart of what's going on and what your state of mind is. Verse 7, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. And we could have spent the entire day talking about sin crouching at the door. Because sin crouches at the door. It's always available to us. Always there's an option for us to choose wrong and to choose to dishonor God or disobey God and to do something that is sinful. It's available to us. God has given him a warning and saying to him, there is something imminent in front of you need to deal with. Now, we know what those triggers might be in our life. You have triggers that cause sin to crouch at your door, particularly with anger. You may have some triggers that cause you to get angry that you have experienced over time that you need to be ready to look at and deal with. Here's a real simple one. You might just be hungry. Isn't that real? You might be hungry. There's a reason they did a commercial about a Snickers bar dealing with your hangriness. You might be hangry. So you might need to deal with your physical state and have something to eat. I bet you that there's somebody in this room that by 12 o'clock, if I were to preach 30 minutes extra, you'd start getting mad because you were hangry. You're hangry. Number two is you might have physical problems. You might have a headache or something's hurting in your body that causes you to be more susceptible. So we need to be aware that sin crouching at the door. It's right there. Something is coming after you because of the vulnerable state that you're in. Probably the one I've dealt with the most in my life is I get angry pretty quick at injustice. Now, not injustice in general, in the general population. I don't know that I see it as well as I should. But with kids, I see it every single time. And particularly in sports, I saw it all the time. When one kid was getting treated improperly compared to another kid, it was sin crouching at my door. I was going to get angry pretty quick. Some of you might get angry at referees thinking they don't call the game right. That might be possible. Injustice. Fourth thing is jealousy. Somebody has something we don't have, that causes sin to rise up. Fifth one is greed or selfishness. So we're going to look at scripture later on that encompasses all of this, this issue. It's in for the book of James. Greed or selfishness. Sixth is repressed anger of a past relationship or circumstance. Now, that may take a little more conversations and counseling, but there may be something that happened to you in the past that is just still buried down in there that you've not let go of, you've not forgiven someone of, and that causes sin to be able to enter into your life quicker and easier. Now, we know Cain was just jealous. He was jealous. I got a feeling Cain had unmet expectations and felt dishonored as the older son. He didn't like the position he was in. Another one is we have real life hurt feelings from a real or perceived attack from someone else. Someone else's anger came on us, and that has caused us to rise up into a point of anger. Loss can cause anger. And then mostly, this is the number one, is a sinful state of mind. A sinful state of mind. We have a state of mind that is selfish, a state of mind that is lustful, a state of mind that is quick to anger. That state of mind can cause us to be susceptible to the enemy coming in and causing us to stumble. Sinful state of mind. Back to chapter 4, Genesis, verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out in the field. Here's Cain plotting sin, plotting an act of anger. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now I can't read that verse without thinking about the old joke. How long did Cain hate his brother? As long as he was able. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The Lord knew. Now we go to James. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is the verse that needs to be memorized by all believers. You need to have it in your heart. You have this verse in your heart, the Holy Spirit will use this verse as you confront the sin that is crouching at the door. Because you'll be made aware by the Holy Spirit that what's going on in your mind is there's a heart issue, there's a mind issue where your expectations have not been met and you feel like you deserve something else, and because you're not getting that, you're suddenly angry. Verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight, and you do not have because you do not ask God. What happens is people fight because I want this, you want that. We're going to fight till we figure this out instead of asking the Lord what's the right thing. It happens in churches all the time. Churches that go through splits. Churches that go through fights. Someone has done something that someone else expected another action or reaction. Or someone is in charge. This is more often the problem. Someone's in charge of something that somebody else wants. Happens a lot. I want to be in charge of vacuuming the worship center every week. But he took it away from me. He's got it. Been doing it for 20 years. It's my turn. I picked one that nobody wants to do, by the way. But y'all see that happen? It happens. Sometimes you get mad at your spouse because of something that you expected you didn't have happen. Something wasn't done in the way you expected it to happen. What causes fights and quarrels among you? It comes from your desires that battle within you. You desire, but you don't have. So you kill, and you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you don't ask God. That's James 4, 1 through 2. It's worth writing on a card and putting on your mirror. It's worth knowing and putting in your heart. The Bible deals with anger all throughout, from beginning to end, all the way through. Over 300 times in Scripture, there are references to anger and the problem with anger. We are, now I know that there's an aspect of anger that we can justify, and that's righteous indignation. Things ought to be because the Lord said it ought to be that way. But the Lord said it ought to be that way, and it's His job to deal with it. It's His business to take care of the injustice. We just get behind Him. Here's some ways that, some practical ways to deal with this, and there's a bunch, and we're going to go through it. Maybe it might take us 2 weeks to go to the second evolution of this. Proverbs 15:1 says, we know this is true, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The way that you confront someone in a dispute will determine the outcome of that situation. If you handle them quietly and gently and with diplomacy, you're more likely to catch more flies with honey than vinegar. We know that good words and kind words are words that will help deal with the issue. That needs to be practiced. Not everyone is good at that. Some people believe they need to say what is on their mind and in their emotions at the very moment they experience it. Now, y'all may know someone like that, someone who says words like that, that confronts very abruptly, quickly. That might even be in their value system. They may feel like they're just being honest by saying what they feel. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that you should have what? You should control it. You should have a soft answer. A soft answer. It may take practice. If I was doing marriage counseling with a couple that was having problems fighting all the time, I'd say to them, you need to practice saying soft words, and maybe I should give you some assignments here. And in those assignments, I give a few sentences, a few questions out, and there'll be controversial questions, and they practice talking gently with each other over that issue. You have those expectations in your home. Some of you like, I like to see these memes because it hits close to home. Some of you like to load the dishwasher, if you have a dishwasher and use your dishwasher. You like to load the dishwasher perfectly, where everything's in place and, you know, once it's just got to look right. Because if you do that, it's more efficient and you can get more in there, you get more for your money, and the soap goes farther, it's just better. Some of you just like to put stuff in the dishwasher and get them washed. Get it in disarray. I have family members that think that you should wash your dishes and then put them in the dishwasher, and this is extended family. Wash your dishes, then put them in the dishwasher to dry, but not use your dishwasher because it uses too much water and electricity. Y'all see the expectations people build up? It's not worth arguing over, is it? It's not worth arguing over. Soft answer is better to give. Colossians 3, 13 through 14, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any one of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgives you. You should always have part of your game plan in a conflict. The first priority is to forgive. It may not be first priority to understand. First priority is to forgive. Forgive people. Proverbs 16:32, controlling your temper is better than being a hero who captures a city. That shows strength. It's strong when you can control your temper. Proverbs 15:18, losing your temper causes a lot of trouble, but staying calm settles arguments. Proverbs 22:24, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one who is easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Now, you know someone in your family that's quick to get mad and loves to call you and tell you everything about it? You stay on the phone, and that's 45 minutes of what somebody else did wrong? Probably shouldn't call them. Scripture's saying don't find all of your time, don't spend all that time with that kind of person. So what do I do about this problem? James 1:19 says this, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick. This is the recipe, by the way. This is a recipe for dealing with anger. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. It's James 1:19-20. We know we should be slow to say what we think and process, and ask the Lord to help us deal with whatever we're confronting so that we don't lash out in unrighteous anger. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. This is a passage of Scripture that people use for counseling with couples all the time, saying don't go to bed angry. Have y'all heard that before? Don't go to bed angry. I do think sometimes that might be impossible. You might be too tired. What it's saying is, you should forgive quick. You should forgive quick. You may not totally understand. You may not totally agree, but you can forgive. Don't let the sun set. Forgive quickly so that the devil won't have an opportunity. I kind of work the opposite with people going through very difficult situations. I have a principle for events and conferences and committees and all these kind of things. It's we don't evaluate an event till 24 hours after the event's occurred. The reason we don't do that is there's so many emotions and there's exhaustion. It's all packed into that event. And when you get done, you want to nitpick every little thing. So I want to say it's not been 24 hours and we can't talk about that football game that happened yesterday. It's not time yet. You should evaluate, you should temper yourself, control yourself. There's four principles we can do when we're confronting someone we're angry at. And then we'll come back and deal with James next week. Number one, forgive them now. Every time I've preached this type of message on this topic, there's been someone in the room that is very mad at someone else. Maybe a son, maybe a daughter, maybe a parent, might be a spouse, it might be a boss, it might be the pastor, it might be the chairman of the deacons, it might be somebody that random that works at the gas station down the street. But there's always been somebody that is mad, and they need to deal with what the issue it is right then, because the Holy Spirit is speaking to them through this barrage of scriptures that we've gone through, and we went through 10 out of 300. And the Holy Spirit's using that, and He's speaking to your heart, and He's saying to you, forgive them right now. Oh, Lord, I forgive, fill in the blank, for that issue. And to somebody else in the room, He's saying, forgive them again. Forgive them again. This is probably not the first time. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I don't know if you figured this out yet in life, but people are terrible. Did y'all know that? There's some terrible people in the world. Sinful, selfish, and they're going to hurt your feelings. And they're going to need to be forgiven. You're going to need to be forgiven and need to be forgiven again. Here's number three. Forgive them again. It may take some times. Maybe 70 times 7. The last one is let the Lord heal you and let Him be responsible for justice. Let Him deal with those folks. I like how the Holy Spirit works. Much more intricate, much deeper, much more pervasive in the world than I ever could be. The Holy Spirit works on people's hearts and minds and expectations and sins and convicts, and you will probably never win an argument where you're both in anger. But the Holy Spirit will win when they yield to the Holy Spirit. So right now, forgive someone, forgive them again, and let the Lord take control. When we get perspective of how much we've been forgiven for sin ourselves, it makes us have a little more mercy on someone else. When we know that we didn't deserve all the forgiveness that the Lord gave us, but He freely gave grace so that we might have eternal life and be saved. Helps us forgive others. Let's pray. Lord, You brought people to mind today that we need to talk about and forgive. Lord, that You're speaking to us through Your Spirit. And I pray that You give people the power and the strength to do that. And old things that may have bubble to the top, Lord, that you would allow us to have that grace in our life and that peace to just let go and forgive. And Father, we thank you for forgiving us. And there may be folks in this room that need to just lay everything at your feet and say, Father, I confess this sin and I ask you to forgive me. Lord, we know that you freely give that forgiveness, and we know that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we give all this to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.